Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you out this morning, in spite of knowing who was speaking. Weren't Ignite just so encouraging?
Yes.
Weren't they great? I just encourage you to keep on praying for them and keep on supporting them in the projects that they take on. So let's just pray for them now briefly, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you for Ignite, for the leaders, Lord God, and for the girls themselves. I thank you for all that they've been involved in, all that you've moved their hearts to do in this term, Lord God, and how that will touch the lives of just many people around the world. And so we thank you for them, and we ask that you continue to bless them, that you continue to bring people into that group, Lord God, that they will continue to catch the vision that you've laid before the group, and that we will see the impact of their ministry within our fellowship and beyond. And now, Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through this message. That, Father, anything of me may fall to the ground, but anything that you want to stick, Lord, will stick. And if it might be difficult for some people, then, Lord, I pray that you deal with that also. Just pray that you'll bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So here we are, third Sunday in Advent. Christmas is coming. And it's traditionally a time, this third Sunday, is when the Christian church would remember John the Baptist. You know, the one who would come before Jesus. The one who would call people to repentance. The one that would pave the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he is the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40, when it calls of one in the wilderness, calling out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." But in my preparation for this morning, it's also become apparent that this third Sunday in Advent is also when we celebrate the joy of Jesus' coming. And that's partly the theme of my message this morning, talking about the joy of Jesus' coming. As Christians, we approach the season of Christmas with joy, don't we? Or we should do. While it's true that Jesus never commanded us to celebrate his birth, nevertheless, it's a time when we can look to what God becoming man and coming to earth means. At that first Christmas, we read about the joy of the angels as they proclaim Jesus' birth. We talk about the joy of the shepherds as they worshipped him. But actually, I believe what the angels and the shepherds were doing was really partying. I like to think that they had a party, that it was a real experience of heaven meeting with earth as God took on the form of a human, stepped down from his throne, and came to his created people. And I think that's something to get excited about, don't you? And we should really celebrate this over this Christmas season. There was joy when Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised. Simeon took the infant Jesus in his arms and he praised God because he had seen the salvation that God had promised to Israel. And his words, as found in Luke 2, sum up the joy of a man to whom God had promised the sight of the Saviour before he had died. And Simeon said this, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And these were the words of a man who was happy to die. And he was happy to die because he had seen and recognized who Jesus was, even when Jesus was just a few days old. And then we come to the Magi, the wise men. They had travelled a long distance because they knew that something special was about to happen. They followed a star until they found the maker of that star. When they met Jesus, and incidentally when I thought about this, they were the first Gentiles to meet Jesus. They gave gifts that would have meaning in the life of Jesus. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for a burial. And there must have been real joy in their hearts also, because they had found who they were looking for. Their journey had not been in vain. So there we have it. Even in his earliest days, Jesus had been announced by heaven, worshipped by Jews, and sought by Gentiles. And that's an amazing thing, and worthy of joy in itself, that even at such a young age, Jesus had impacted people. From the start of his life to the end of his life, Jesus was always touching the right people. And his story is totally amazing. Don't you agree? We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't, would we? So what about the joy that we should be feeling as his people? Where does that come in? Where is the joy in our lives? And where does that come from? And I would suggest that our joy comes from Jesus' commitment to us. And I want to have a look at that. But first, I want to take my jacket off because it's very hot. So looking at Jesus' commitment to us, we're in a very different position to those who met Jesus that first Christmas, obviously. They had no New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. But we have that, and the experience of people of faith throughout the ages. You know, and sometimes I sit there and I often wonder what happened to the different fringe characters in the Bible. They're often important to the story at the time, but then they just disappear. And it's the same with the story of this first Christmas. You know, it's just something, I don't know, it's something that I have to think about. You know, what happened to these people? What was the long-term impact on the shepherds who experienced a little bit of heaven on earth that night? Did they always remember that night? Were they all fired up and determined to stay close to God for the rest of their lives? Or was it like us when we've been to Spring Harvest or New Wine? You know, we come back really fired up and ready to change our world, don't we? But soon the blazing fire can turn to a glowing ember. And it's happened with us. It's probably happened with different people here at different times. We'll never know how those shepherds were impacted or how lasting their experience was, but we do know how the story of Jesus developed, and that is something that should bring joy to our lives. Did the wise men ever wonder about Jesus after they returned home? Did they make a return visit several years later to find out for themselves the impact that Jesus was having in Israel? Were they amongst the foreign visitors to Jerusalem who heard Peter preach at that first Pentecost? We know there were lots of foreign people in the city at the time. I wonder if they were there. And as they were at the birth, were they even there at the crucifixion at that time? Surely they couldn't have failed to follow up their first incredible visit, could they? But we'll never know. We can only think about these things. And another question that I have about a fringe character here is, how much longer did Simeon live? He told God he was ready to die. I wonder how much longer he lived. You know, it's all these questions that bubble around that we'll never, ever know the answer to. And we never know the answer because the gospel is actually about Jesus. No one else, just Jesus, who Jesus was, the things Jesus did, the things Jesus taught us. And we know these things because we have his word to teach us. Jesus is totally committed to us. That's a thing that should give us joy. His commitment to us. When you think about it, he came to earth for us. His words and his deeds were recorded for us. He took our sin upon himself for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He intercedes with the Father for us. He wants to work in and through us. And for me, one of the best things is that he trusts us to do the things that he calls us to do. If we believe these things, then we also know and believe the basis of our faith. His commitment to us is total. And that should also instill a sense of joy in our lives, not just at Christmas, but of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. And if we don't have that sense of joy in the Lord, then we need to search ourselves to see what we're missing in our Christian walk. It's all there for us. God has provided all that we need to have a great relationship with Him and live in the joy of the Lord. So what about our commitment or our response to Him? We've just heard briefly about all that He's done for us. What about our commitment and our response to Him? I'm just going to read a verse from Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's a well-known verse, and it says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a great verse, and they're great words, aren't they? Someone has said that this is the key to our Christian lives in a single verse. And when I read that, I found that very challenging. So next, I would just ask you this question. How many of us would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? How many of us would say that? And the words which were written by the Apostle Paul, summed up how he lived his life in Jesus. With all the trials and hardships that Paul went through, he can truthfully say that that was the reason why. It was because he had been crucified with Christ and no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. And if you put up your hand there, or if you said in your heart, yes, that's me, I've been crucified with Christ, then just consider these things. A man who is crucified is facing only one way. He's looking ahead only. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and would not deflect from his chosen mission. And neither should we. When we know what God's mission for us is, we should be totally focused on it. Secondly, a man who is crucified is not going back. If we are really fixed on God's will and purpose for our life, then there is no going back to our old life. And thirdly, a man who is crucified has no further plans of his own. If Christ lives in us, then our lives are not our own. Our plans are not our own. They are His plans, and our lives are lived through Him. So if you are identified with that verse from Galatians, take a good look at yourselves and see if you measure up. It's not an easy claim to make, to say that you've been crucified with Christ. And to be honest, this week, as I've prepared for this, I've really struggled with that. And I know there's things that I need to do to change my life to be more the person that God's want me to be. So another question is, does Christ live in you? Does Christ live in you? If you looked at yourself through the eyes of faith as being crucified with Christ, what would you see? Would you see Christ living in you? Just think about that for a moment. If you looked at yourself through the eyes of faith, would you see Christ living in you? How Christ-like are you when it comes to surrendering your body for Christ to live in? And I've got some statements to make now, and they ask more questions than actually I have the answers for. They're meant for us to search ourselves. I can't answer for you, I can only answer for me. Because, as I've said earlier, in my preparation, I've been challenged so much about my own response to Christ. And only you can decide what your response to Christ need be. So does Christ live in you? The first one says, His hands and feet were crucified. Have you given Him yours to use? Do we allow Christ to use our hands? When we allow Christ to use our hands to reach out to the lost and those in need, when we allow him to use our hands to hug and not to harm, when we allow him to use our hands to hold and not to hit, when we allow him to use our hands to help up and not push down, then we are allowing our hands to be the hands of God. When we allow our feet to be used by the Lord to carry the gospel to others, when we follow him in obedience and walk the paths that he has chosen, we are allowing our feet to be his feet. Our service to Christ must be led by Christ. Our mission must be his mission. And so I'd encourage you to resolve to allow him to use your hands and your feet. Secondly, his will was crucified with him. Are we allowing our will to be his will? You know, as Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and he agonized over the cup of sin and judgment that he must drink, his sweat became as drops of blood. That's what scripture tells us, isn't it? But through his agony, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." The will of Jesus was to do the will of him that sent him. And he was obedient to this. When it comes to doing our will or God's will, what is our response? What is your response? What's my response? Will we go where God sends us? And it's easy for us to say yes we will until that happens. Will we do what he's calling us to do? And will we use the talents and resources that he has given us just as he directs us to? And only you know the answer to that. I can only answer for me. Thirdly, what about our ears? On the cross, Jesus did not allow the criticism, the condemnation, and the cursing to get to him. It did not affect him to the point where he railed against people and cursed back. What he did hear was the request of the repentant thief. Do you remember the thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? That's what Jesus heard. He heard even then, at his darkest hour, somebody taking on board the message that he brought to this earth. So what do our ears hear? What are we allowing our ears to hear? Are we listening to the trash hurled at us daily from the world? Are we hearing it so much that we are deaf to the cries around of those around us who need forgiveness, who are hungry, who are desperate, who need a saviour? Are we listening as Christ listened? Fourthly, taming the tongue. Some of us need to tame our tongue because it can fan all sorts of trouble into being. Our tongues can gossip, slander, lie, and bring hurt without cause. We need to train our tongues to bring encouragement, a kind word, and God's will into each and every situation. How long has it been since we shared the love of God with someone? Have you tried to win a family member, friend, or neighbor to the Lord recently? And this is a strange thing to say, but are you a Christian? Well, I would say that many people here, most people here, are Christians. And if you are, then you have a story to tell. And we need to use our tongues to tell that story, to tell it often. How do we use our tongues? Ask Christ to use your tongue for the sake of the kingdom. Fifthly, what does Jesus see through our eyes? Through our eyes, do we see what Jesus sees, or do we see all of the distractions that the world throws at us? It's not just what we see that is important, though. It's also important what we're looking for. We must open our eyes to those around us who are lost. We must not allow our eyes to become blind to hurting, hopeless, and helpless people. What does Jesus see through your eyes? If Christ lives in you, What does he see through your eyes? And then, what is on your mind? Christ had a mind of humility. He had the mind of a servant. He was obedient to his Father. If Christ lives in us, is our mind in tune with him? If Christ is living in us, then we need to know his mind, his thoughts. Or are we self-centered, self-seeking, and self-serving? Only we can make that decision. In order for our actions and attitudes to be pleasing in the sight of God, in order to be obedient to the will of the Father, our mind must be like that of Christ. Paul, writing in Philippians 2, says this: Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So again, I'd say, do you have the mind of Christ? And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to aspire to have the mind of Christ. Do we have the heart of Christ within us? Christ's very incarnation demonstrates his love to the Father, but also it demonstrates his love to humanity. The life that he lived while on this earth illustrated the divine love of God. He was selfless, his love unconditional. His taking up the cross, bearing it to Calvary, and laying down his life declares the love of God for us. So if Christ lives in us, how do we love as he loves? And if we have been crucified with Christ, just how crucified are we? It's a strange question, isn't it? Has our old self been dealt with? Has our mind been renewed in Christ? Are we living as Jesus wants us to? Are we demonstrating the love and power of the gospel in our lives, in our marriages, at home, at work, in our leisure time, or even in the church? I'd go so far to say as, do people even know that we are Christians? As God's people in the world, we're supposed to make a difference to the world. So do people even know that we are Christians? The evangelist Reinhard Bonnke said, cool, casual Christianity will accomplish nothing. Our nation's most urgent need is the flaming message of the cross now and not at our leisure. We are called to be the hands, feet, ears, eyes and mouth of Christ, to share his mind, to share his love. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, this is all challenging stuff. And, you know, I struggle to aspire with it. But I can hear you thinking, where is our joy in all this? Today is a day when we celebrate the joy of Christ's coming. So where is our joy in all this? And this, as far as I can tell you, is the answer. Whilst we should be joyfully going about the business of making Jesus known and caring for those who need caring for, I believe that in our service, the joy actually belongs to Jesus himself. Our service isn't for our joy, it's for Jesus. Our joy is in what Jesus did for us, and we should celebrate this every day. Jesus' joy is in our response to him. So how you respond to him really does make a difference, I believe. Jesus takes joy when he knows that we see others as he sees them. When we go out of our comfort zone to make a difference. When we serve our brothers and our sisters. When we serve our community. When we have God-honoring marriages and relationships, that brings joy to God. When we are people of honesty and integrity. When we bring up our children to know God. When we honour our employer by doing a fair day's work. And when we honour God with our worship. I believe that all these things and more bring joy to our Saviour. We should want to be a source of joy to him. After all, our faith is all about him, yes? So back to Christmas. We can make a difference this Christmas as God's people. We can bring joy to Jesus Christ this Christmas, just as he brought joy into the world that first Christmas. I just love that hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Don't you? I guess we'll be singing it sometime over Christmas. And I think that joy, once we know Jesus Christ, can be unbounded. This Christmas, just by being who we are in Christ, we can speak volumes into people's lives. Mike just spoke earlier about the people that were impacted at the Lantern Festival last Friday. And there's been good feedback from people because as church, we were there. We were bringing Jesus into that high street. And some people noticed that and responded to it. So let's carry on being good witnesses for Christ. Enjoy the Christmas season. But remember these things. The angels and the shepherds had a party to celebrate the birth. And there's no harm in that, is there? We need to celebrate in a godly way for that real godly event. The wise men sought out Jesus. And this is my prayer for the season, that wise men, wise women and wise children will seek out Jesus this Christmas. And when they find him, they too will offer him a gift, that gift being themselves. And as God's people, we can help people. We can help wise people to find Jesus. And that would be a time for great joy, wouldn't it? I've got a final word here. It's quite a long final word. So don't walk out yet. And it's, I don't know who wrote it, and I don't think anybody remembers who wrote it. I was going to say it's by Anon, but you might have thought my lovely wife had written it. But it says this, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear, and the joy will be his and mine. Expectancy, peace, and joy be yours this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this season of Advent, a time when we can look at different aspects of the coming of Jesus. And today, Father, we've included joy in that. It's joy through his commitment to us. And Father, I pray it's his joy through our response and our commitment back to him. And Lord God, the words that are spoken this morning to me have been a challenge to me. And I pray that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit here, they might have been a challenge to others as well, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would give you a right response, that we would give you free rein to work in our hearts, to draw closer to you, to bring more and more joy to Jesus. Because that's what we want to do, Lord. Jesus is the basic, is the basis of our faith. He is our firm foundation. He's done so much for us. And we want to give him joy, Lord God, by serving him as we should. We just pray for opportunities to witness this Christmas to those who don't know Jesus yet. We pray for opportunities to serve both inside and outside of the church, Lord God. That our joy might be complete in him and his might be in us. And Father, I do, just in finishing, pray for wise men and wise women and wise children, that this Christmas they would seek out the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would find him, that they would offer themselves to him, that again joy might be brought to him, honour might be brought to him. In Jesus' name, amen.